Today's scripture lesson is going to be in the book of James, chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 14 through 20. It reads, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" As a young man growing up, I wasn't really a bully, but I was a bully to the bullies. When I see a bully bullying one of the little people and one of the ones who were quiet and I guess kind of nerdy, and I would see that and I would get upset and I would stick up for that person. And I remember one day on the playground, and one of the young men was picking on a little boy, and I came up to him and he got upset and he started shouting out different threats, trying to scare me. And on the playground, usually we had a saying. We would say, "Put up or shut up." We would say, "Don't just talk about it, be about it." And when we speak with our mouths, even the world knows that if you're not backing up what you say, your words are useless. And in the book of James, James is talking about true faith. Faith that shows us works. Now, James, who was the brother of Jesus, he was the leader of Jerusalem's church. He was the pillar of the church. Along with Peter and John, which is said in Galatians 2 and 9. John 7 and 5 shows James was skeptical about the ministry during Jesus' time on the earth. And then in 1 Corinthians 15 and 7, it says Jesus showed himself to James, making him an eyewitness and a believer. The church historian Hegesippus, I don't know if I pronounced that right, Hegesippus or something, James called him James the Just, and he called him devoted. He was devoted to holiness. He was devoted to obedience. He was devoted to prayer. And he also says that he was so devoted to prayer that his knees were calloused like a camel. Josephus records that James was martyred in AD 62. He was beaten to death after getting thrown from the temple with a club. James was written between AD 44 and AD 62. And that was either between that time, the AD 62, the year of James's death. Now, what is the book written to? The book is written to the 12 tribes and the dispersion. The dispersion is the churches spread throughout Asia Minor. James is characterized in the book that he's written on the practical Christian living. Practical Christian living. He was the original put up or shut up. He wanted the Christians in that day to show their faith, not just speak their faith, not just say that they know God, but show through their actions that they truly know God. It was not just right doctrine, but right living. And he shows us the nature of true faith in the epistle that he's writing. He encourages us to stand firm. He encourages us not to bow. Don't bend. Don't bend to the temptations in life. And summing up the practical Christian living and what it looks like in the epistle of James, the things that he told the Christian church what they should be doing if you proclaim the name of Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 19, he says to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. Chapter 1, verse 26 says to bridle our tongues. If we don't, our religion is worthless. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, he says we should not bless the Lord and with that same tongue curse others. Chapter 4, verse 11, he says, don't speak evil against one another. Chapter 3, verse 14, he talks about don't be bitter, jealous, and have selfish ambition in your heart. Chapter 4 says, don't be a friend of the world. And the nature of true faith. What is faith? I went straight to the faith scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for. Substance is the essential part of our faith, the main part. With faith, we see and trust that the eschatological blessings through Jesus Christ and the promises he shares are true for our future and our present. And the promises, the substances of our faith that we hope for, some of the future and the present, the future in the scriptures in John 3:16, my favorite, the future blessing that Jesus Christ promises us is this: if we believe in him, we will not perish. Philippians 3:20 says we are citizens in heaven. Citizens in heaven. And we are eagerly waiting to be with our Savior. John 14:2 says Jesus is preparing a place for me. And not only a place, not only a place. And I would be content with a place, but Jesus said a mansion. A mansion in the sky. These are the promises. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? These are the promises of God. Now in the present, Isaiah 40:29, he says he gives us strength to the weary. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Exodus 14:14 says the Lord will fight for you. Isaiah 41:10 says he will uphold you with his righteous right hand. James chapter 1 verse 5 says God will give you wisdom. John chapter 1:9 says confess your sins and he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. These are the promises of God. These are the substances, not all of them, but the substances, the substance of our faith. Out of our belief in God's promises, what is produced is obedience, an evidential lifestyle producing fruit. So if you have faith, it should produce obedience to God. True faith should produce obedience to God, an evidential lifestyle producing fruit. So this is the question. This is the debate that James is having in verse chapter 14 of verse chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? No. James is not asking that question in a way to get an answer. He is making a point, a rhetorical question. No, we know that that type of faith does not save. I want to ask a different question. What is the difference between a non-believer and a believer? The Bible describes the believer as a sheep and the non-believer as a goat. So let's look at the characteristics of both. The sheep. A sheep is meek. A sheep is quiet. A sheep is gentle. A sheep follows their shepherd. A sheep listens. I love sheep because I love the meat of the sheep. Walmart has excellent sheep meat. And what grabs me between a ground beef from a cow and the ground of the meat of the sheep, it's so tender and juicy. I love sheep. And I was watching a TV show. I forgot his name. But it referenced the sheep and how quiet and how gentle and how loving that sheep is. And the shepherd who shepherds that sheep. And the sheep was almost like a dog, not dog's best friend, but the man's best friend. But the sheep was the man's best friend. And sheep are very intelligent. They can easily learn and follow whatever that shepherd says. And now we look at the goat and the characteristics of a goat. Why did God use a goat as a characteristic of a non-believer, someone who is not found in the faith? A goat is capricious. Capricious is given to sudden and unaccountable changes of mood or behavior. A goat is erratic. A goat is devious. A goat is contrary. I used to work Scope, and I went to the zoo in Springfield, and I had the pen of all the goats. And so I had the second graders. And the second graders turned to go on in and pet the goats. So I'm in there petting the goats. And I saw that one goat that was on one of the rocks just staring at me. Just while I'm walking, he's just staring at me. And, you know, so I said to myself, I'm going to keep an eye on that goat. But the minute as I turn around, that goat came down and hit me right in the back of the leg. And I'm thinking to myself, what did I do to this goat? But it shows the deviousness of the goat. They're experts at escaping pens. They hate to be confined. They work tirelessly to spring themselves from any situation that is deemed inhibiting. Some people called old unpleasant men old goats. They can actually train a goat to steer sheep to their slaughter, and they're called Judas goats. So we got the sheep and the goats. Even the world knows the difference between a non-believer and a believer, because I can see even at my job, we have professing Christians. I'm not going to judge whether they are real or not, but there's some things that they do that really do not line up with the word of God. And one of them was doing something, and they quickly told them, "I thought you were a Christian." Quickly. And he was like, "Well, I'm not perfect. Don't judge me." The usual statements of someone who's probably not found in the faith. We see in the world, if they see you as a Christian, they don't expect you to be smoking, cussing, fornicating, lying, because they know that a Christian usually is someone who is loving, patient, kind, give you the shirt off their back, from what I see in my job, from the conversations that I have. So what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about the differences between someone with false faith and true faith? Titus chapter 1 verse 16 says that, and this is false faith. False faith. Titus 1 and 16 says they profess to know God, but by their works they deny him. Matthew 15 and 8 says, sometimes Their heart sometimes referred to the will or determined purpose. Well, oh, no, that's Matthew 15 and 8. Actually, let me read that. Yeah, I want to read that. If you can turn to Matthew 15 and 8. Matthew 15 and 8 says, this people, actually, let's start with 7. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy, this is our Savior Jesus Christ speaking. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from them. James chapter 1 and 26 says that this person cannot control their tongues. 1 John 2 and 9 says they hate other believers. 1 John 3 and 6 says they continue in sin. 1 John chapter 3, 8 through 10 says they practice sin and fail to practice righteousness. So what does true faith look like? One word that embodies true faith is love. If you have true faith, you will show love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 and 5 says love is patient and kind. 1 John 4 and 16 says, whoever abides in love abides in God. 1 Peter 4 and 18 says, love one another earnestly. And it covers a multitude of sins. Romans 12 and 9 says, let your love be genuine. 1 John 4 and 20 says, if anyone says they love God but hates their brother, he is a liar. 1 John 4 and 8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. What does true faith produce? Not only love, but true faith produces righteousness, godliness, self-control, steadfastness, gentleness, goodness. True faith produces all of these things. True faith is a living, breathing faith. You gotta put up or shut up. So, who showed true faith in our word? In the Bible, who showed true faith? Abraham. Abraham showed his faith by offering up his son, Isaac, on the altar. Rahab showed true faith by receiving the messengers and sending them out another way. Zacchaeus showed true faith in God by selling half of his goods and giving it to the poor, and restoring whoever he defrauded and restoring it fourfold. And Jesus told him, today salvation has come to your house. True faith. So James is saying, what is he saying? James is saying, show me your deeds. Show me your obedience to God. Show me your actions. Show me what your desire. Make it visible. Because that is the only evidence of saving faith that we have. We cannot look into the heart, but we can tell if someone truly has real, genuine faith. So we have to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. Test yourselves. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 says, again, examine yourself when it comes to even taking communion. Galatians 6 and 4 says, let each one test his own work. Why? Why do we need to test? Why as Christians should we test ourselves to make sure we are found with true saving faith? Galatians chapter 6 and 7 shows us this. God does not want us deceived. And it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Warnings throughout the Word of God. There are warnings that you can be fooled and deceived. James chapter 2 verse 20 says, you are a foolish person if you have no works that back up your faith. Hebrews 13 and 9 says, stop being carried away by all kinds of unusual teachings. Deception is prevalent in this day and age. It is very prevalent. I remember being at a service one day. It was years ago. I'm not sure what type of service it was, but a man was preaching, and he was saying somebody had different color socks, and he had a word from the Lord. And I remember in the balcony, I'm thinking, who got different color socks in here? And he spent 10 minutes begging people to show up and stand up if you had a different color sock. After those 10 minutes, he started walking around, checking, pulling up pant legs, checking for a different color sock, because he said he had a word from the Lord. He finally got somebody. He had two pairs of socks. Both of them were the same, but they were different colors on his leg. And he said, okay, yeah, that's what I meant. And I'm sitting there listening to this. What? And then after he got done preaching and they started dancing and shouting, he said, in the center of the floor, there's an anointing in the center of the floor. And for some reason, he picked me to come into the center of the floor and start shouting and dancing. So I'm in the top of the balcony. Like, what? You young man, come on down here. There's anointing in the center of the floor. There's a money anointing. I just went down there. I was doing what I was told, because back then I was a Pentecostal, and I came down and I started shouting in the middle of the floor, and the church went crazy. Deception, deceiving millions of people. Ephesians 5 and 6 says, don't let anyone deceive you with meaningless words. It is because of sins like these that God's anger comes to those who refuse to obey him. There's the warning of the coming of Christ. We have to be vigilant. 2 Timothy 2 and 3 says, don't let anyone deceive you about this in any way. That day cannot come unless a revolt takes place first, and the man of sin, the man of destruction, is revealed. Colossians 2 and 8 says, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world, and not based on Christ. Timothy, warning after warning after warning of deception that is coming from the father of lies. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 13 and 14 says, but evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse as they deceive others and are themselves deceived. Luke 21 and 8 says, be careful that you are not deceived, because many will come in my name and say, I am. He says, don't follow them. Matthew 24 and 24 says, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Warnings. Don't be deceived. The father of lies is doing his job. He's been doing his job since the beginning. Genesis 3 and 13. Eve was deceived by the words of the enemy. So how are we not to be deceived? Like Simon Peter, we are shielded by the prayers of Christ and the power of God. So our faith won't fail. We are praying for one another. I know I need prayer. Praying for one another that our faith won't fail, that we will be strengthened. Iron sharpening iron. I love coming here and hearing the truth of God's word. It sharpens me and picks me up, helps me to really understand what God is saying, so I will not be deceived. 1 Peter 1 and 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's go there. And here is where our faith is found. Where we can have true reliance in our blessed Father. Let's read it. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Blessed be the name of our God. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Our God, we cannot see him, but we know he's there, and we know that he loves us, and he is taking care of us. Jude chapter 1 verse 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Psalms 121 verse 2, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. All of my hope, all of my being is in God. All my faith is in Jesus Christ. Everything I need, he has. He who never slumbers, he will not let your foot be moved. He will keep you. Oh, what a Savior. A songwriter once wrote, once I was straying in sin's dark valley, no hope within could I see. They searched through heaven and found a Savior to save a poor lost soul like me. Another songwriter says, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Oh, what a mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing. That is who we have faith in. Oh, what a Savior. Brothers and sisters, let our faith be shown in our lives. And in doing so, show God how grateful and how thankful we are. We truly are, that he died on that old rugged cross and gave himself for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you that you have given us the faith that saves, a faith that counts on you, a faith that's not in this world, but in you and your kingdom. We thank you, God, for giving us hearts that have changed, minds that have changed, a mind that loves you, a heart that loves others. We thank you, God, and we do not count it lightly. The blood that was shed on the cross for you, help us to obey you. Help us to live a life that is pleasing to you, to show our faith to the people of this world who are lost and alone. Help us to tell them of the Savior that has come. A Savior that has washed our sins away. God, send a revival. And Lord, we love you. We glorify your name. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.